Good evening. We'd be turning in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Tonight we want to discuss some thoughts on the question of can we lose our salvation? After we have initially rendered obedience to the plan of salvation, after we have confessed Jesus as the Christ, we have repented, we have been baptized, after we have been added to the Lord's church, is our salvation ensured at that point? Or are there ways that we can live our life that we could lose the salvation that we have? Does it matter how we live? Of course, many of us already know the answer to that. But there are those in the religious realm, maybe our friends and our families, that have a different opinion on that. But as we go through this lesson this evening, we'll see what God's Word reveals on this subject. Does it matter how we live our life? There are those that simply do not believe how it matters how we live, or they have a very loose form of how we should live after we render obedience. Does it matter how we live? Does it matter what we do? We'll see that the Bible is very specific on this subject, and it gives us a lot of warnings, a lot of instructions on the dangers of falling away. Can we fall away after we have rendered obedience? When you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, let's begin there this evening. Hebrews 6 and verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." We notice in verse 4 there who the Hebrew writer is addressing. Those who were once enlightened. Those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Clearly the writer here is talking about those that have already rendered obedience. And verse 6 makes it very clear that one can indeed fall away, even after being enlightened. The term fall away there in verse 6, when you look in Strong's, it simply means to deviate from the right path, to turn aside, to wander, to err, to fall away from the true faith, to fall away from worship of Jehovah. That's literally what the term fall away means as it's used here in Hebrews chapter 6. So that's what the writer here is warning against. A Christian that, because of willful sin, can live their life in such a way as to fall away. And it says in doing this, they crucify Jesus again. They put him to an open shame. We see a similar warning when you look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Again, we need to notice the context here. Who is being addressed? Verse 26 again, it says, "If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth." Clearly here, he's addressing those who have received this knowledge of the truth. When you go back up to verse 22, it makes it even more clear who he's talking about. It said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Again, let us draw near. Again, that us. Who is that us referring to? Clearly those who have obeyed. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, let us. Again, he is clearly talking here about Christians. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another." Verse 25 continues, "Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves." Who is the ourselves there? Who is it that he's talking about assembling? Clearly it is the believers. So that's who he's addressing here in verse 24 or verse 26 when we have the warning, "If we sin willfully." So we see here clearly the context of that. Now it tells us what happens to someone who has received this knowledge of truth and yet continues to go on living in willful sin. Verse 26 says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And we know as Christians, we understand, one of the basic things we understand is that without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without that sacrifice, salvation isn't possible. It's not possible. There will clearly be no forgiveness of sin. It's something we've looked at in Donnie's class on the study of Hebrews. So when an unfaithful Christian continues to willfully sin, choosing to live in sin, and according to verse 26, it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So we must conclude that no sacrifice remains for an unfaithful Christian. And we have to conclude what their condition is at that point. There's been a falling away. And their condition is a lost condition. A condition where salvation at that point has been lost. Verse 29 describes there a Christian who would continue to sin willfully as one who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. That statement, when you look up the meaning of that statement, it means to treat with insulting neglect, to treat with rudeness, to spurn. So a Christian who chooses to render obedience and become a Christian and yet chooses to live in sin has treated Christ, has treated the sacrifice and all the things that Christ came here to do, all the things that he taught, he has spurned that. And he's treated Christ with insult. He's treated him with neglect and rudeness. And again, one who does this willfully without being willing to repent and ask forgiveness. You see, we clearly know what his condition is. He refuses to put away sin, even though he has once obeyed, he has fallen away. And it tells us there that he faces a fearful judgment. Again, how has he treated Christ? With neglect and rudeness. And again, keep in mind here, we're talking about a person who refuses to repent but goes on in willful sin. That's who we're referring to here. It's not saying that we can't sin and ask forgiveness. Clearly, we know we can do that. But that's not who we're referring to here. But again, from what we've looked at so far, does the Bible teach that a believer can fall away? Does the Bible teach that we can lose the hope of salvation? Or does it teach that idea that is so commonly expressed today of once saved, always saved? Does the Bible teach that it matters how we live? Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, through ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Again, here we have a very stern warning, don't we? It's a warning for those who have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, who's it referring to here? Again, for those that have obeyed at one time. But again, it warns here against a Christian who has once been obedient, but now at some point has been entangled. They have been overcome again by the pollution of the world. They fell back into sin, to put it simply. Those who, according to verse 21, who have once known the way of righteousness but have turned away from it. Those that have turned away from the holy commandment. And again, I submit here that what it's describing here is a falling away. That it is possible to fall away. The Bible gives us examples. When you look at Acts chapter 5, you recall the account of Ananias and Sapphira. And of course, we know that Ananias and Sapphira were a husband and wife, that they were involved in the church there at Jerusalem. But we recognize, and we'll read through this, that although they were members of the church there in Jerusalem, that didn't prevent them from sinning and ultimately costing them their lives. Let's read here in Acts chapter 5. Let's read the account beginning in verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church, and upon all who heard these things." So again here we must ask ourselves, did Ananias and Sapphira fall away? Did their willful sin cause them to be separated from God? If it didn't matter how they lived, then why were they struck dead? Question we need to ask ourselves. Look at Acts chapter 8. We have here the account of Simon the sorcerer. Acts 8 and verse 9. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, and to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So we have here the account of Simon the sorcerer, this man that had practiced this trickery, these magic arts, claimed to be something great. People thought he was something great. But when you look at verse 13, we see that he himself also, upon hearing the gospel, he was convinced and he believed at some point and was baptized. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Simon at that point was baptized. He believed. He was baptized into Christ. He put on Christ. He became a Christian at that point. And we'll see here in just a second that just because he became a Christian, that again, just like Ananias and Sapphira, that didn't prevent sin from entering his life. It didn't prevent the risk of sin coming in and the risk of him falling away and once again being separated from God. Look at verse 14. It says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Well, again, here we see that Simon desired this power that the apostles had, even to the point that he would offer them money to be able to do these things. Simon had allowed that sin that once he was entangled in, that sin of the appeal of power, the appeal to be something great, those old sins of pride and power, he had once again allowed that to come into his life. He allowed that to resurface, hadn't he? Peter said that he had been poisoned by bitterness, that he was bound by iniquity. And you see in verse 21, Peter scolds him there. He says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter warned Simon in verse 20 that because of his sin, he was in jeopardy of perishing. Peter tells him there in verse 22 that he must do what? That he must repent and pray forgiveness, that he may be forgiven, that he may be freed from sin. So again, we ask the questions, can a Christian be in danger of falling away? At some point, Simon had believed, he was baptized, he became a Christian. And yet later on, he sinned. And what was he told when he sinned? That he must repent, that he must ask forgiveness. So the question is, if he couldn't fall away in the first place, why did he have to ask forgiveness? Why did he have to repent if he couldn't fall away in the first place? And clearly, we know the answer to that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul there warns in the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He warns there that a Christian can indeed fall away, and he gives some examples here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I did not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and to not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Again, here, who is Paul addressing? He's addressing there the believers at Corinth. What's his warning? Take heed lest you fall. That's the warning here that he gives. He says, you have been given these examples, going all the way back to the days of Moses, of children of God that have acted in opposition to God, that have been led away by the temptations of the world, and what the world has to offer. It's a clear warning that a Christian can indeed fall away and become once again separated from God. We realize as Christians we have to remain faithful to Christ in order to ensure our eternal salvation. We can't simply go on living any way we want to live. Just the same way we can't come here and worship any way we want to worship, or act any way we want to act and expect that it's going to be pleasing to God. Simply not. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Well, how do we know that we're in Christ? And he gives us that the answer there. Those in Christ do not walk according to the flesh, but walk how? They walk according to the Spirit. We know in Galatians 3 and verse 27, it tells us that when we were baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. And that's where it begins, when we follow that plan of salvation and confessing that He is the Son of God in our repentance and our being baptized for the remission of our sins. That's where it begins. But it doesn't stop there. From there, we know that when we read the Scriptures, there's more that we need to do. There's discipline that we need to put in our lives. Discipline that we need to live our lives by, that we may live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. That's how we have continued assurance. That's how we prevent ourselves ultimately from risking falling away. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, they're listed for us, a passage that most of us are familiar with. We have listed there the fruits of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. When you look at verses 19 through 21, we have listed there the works of the flesh. Notice in particular the penalty for practicing these things. Galatians 5 and verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We notice that strong language there in verse 21, don't we? That those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say may not or possibly not. It's strong language, and it's true language. That people who abide in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, whether you've been baptized or whether you've not been baptized, if you continue in these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live these ways and expect that you're going to go to heaven, simply put. If you've been baptized, and these are the things that we need to watch for, the things that are going to cause us to fall away if we're not careful. So we need to be watchful for these things. And when you look at verse 17, we see that it's an ongoing battle. It's something that we're going to struggle with each and every day, some days a little more than others. When you look in verse 17, it said, For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So again, it's a battle. It's something we're going to have to struggle with. And again, that comes through strengthening ourselves in the Word, through becoming more disciplined and maturing. It's something that we need to do, realizing what sin does to us, realizing the risk that sin puts in our lives. It puts our souls in jeopardy. Again, our salvation is conditioned upon our continued faithfulness to Jesus Christ and His teachings, to the Word of God right here. Look at Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and verse 10. "So do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Again, we must be faithful, not for just a little while. It's until death. It's something we have to do for the remainder of our lives. Each and every day, we have to remain faithful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We see there that word "if." In verse 2, if we hold fast to these things, then what's the result? We will be saved. And then logically, if you flip that around and you get the reverse of that, the opposite's true. If we do not hold fast, then we are lost. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. Notice here how many times the word if is used. And notice the word if as we read through this passage. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Again, the word if there. If we walk in the light. If we confess our sins to God, we can be forgiven. And again, conversely, the opposite is also true on that. If we do not walk in the light, then we do not have fellowship with God. If we do not confess our sins, we're not able to get forgiveness. And the blood of Christ will not cleanse our sin. But again, the Bible is very clear that even though a person may initially render obedience to the gospel, that they may be added to the Lord's church, that sin can cause a person to fall away. It can pull a person back into the world. It can put a person at risk of losing that salvation that he once had the guarantee of. Unless there's a change made, unless there's forgiveness and repentance involved, then ultimately salvation can be lost. Ultimately a soul can be put in jeopardy that simply didn't have to be that way. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." When we are diligent to live our lives according to God's word, when we continue in that labor of love as outlined in the New Testament, we can have that full assurance of the promises that God has given us. None greater than that promise of the hope of eternal life, of that guarantee that we can have a home in heaven. How about you tonight? Are you living in sin and separation from God? You can begin tonight to put that sin out of your life, to begin on a path that leads to eternal salvation. If you have never obeyed, you have a chance to do that tonight, to confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to turn away from that old way of living, to start down a path that again leads to eternal salvation, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to be added to the Lord's church, just as those were in Acts chapter 2. If you have already obeyed, but as we've talked about tonight, if something has pulled you back into the world, you have a chance tonight to make that right. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.